when we meet in one accord, and we lift our hearts in praise unto the Lord. There's no place I'd rather be than with the ones who've been set free. I'm so glad I'm in God's great big family. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. It can be just anywhere, two or three are gathered there, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. There's no fellowship so sweet, there's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's children meet. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. On that great reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gates, joining loved ones round the throne, and their last will all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people.
I love you.
Oh, thank you for that number. As I stated, I had the opportunity to listen to that a number of times as they were practicing with Sally and getting that put together. A lot of words in that song. Tempo moves right along. But really, I think the Lord used that in part to prompt further what I shared with you last week about the idea of fellowship within the body of Christ and how, as a pastor, I have a responsibility to help to lead you into a deeper fellowship one with another. And so it was at my desk that couple weeks ago that the Lord laid 1 John on my heart, and I knew then that this is where we would be going. So 1 John chapter 1, the first epistle of John chapter 1. We'll read the chapter in its entirety this morning, being just 10 verses. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. O gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our service where we open your word and, Lord, we begin to read and to learn, we ask, Lord, that you would direct and guide our thoughts, that, Lord, you would be glorified in this preaching. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. And, Lord, would you speak freely and boldly to your people, that you might be known, that your church might be edified, and that you might be glorified in the continuing work that you're doing in each one of us. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. And we ask, Lord, for direction, for the word, for the opening of ears to receive, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I get in trouble when I say this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but it is. I'm not envious of, I just don't understand how a person has a favorite passage of Scripture. But the preamble, the first four verses of 1 John have for a long time been one of my favorites. We've been studying somewhat, like in adult Sunday school, how we read within Scripture not only the inspired Word of God, but how that He sovereignly works through the people that penned it. And their experiences are written out in our books, our Bibles as well. Remember, Psalm 51 is David's declaration of his sin and his brokenness unto the Lord. Well, that's clearly his personality and his experience. And yet, it is sovereignly the inspired Word of God for us to grow by. This epistle now written by John, you know John, one of the 12 disciples, also one of the apostles. You'll remember that John is one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. James and John being brothers, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I love that title. And you remember that James and John were the two that they desired leadership in God's kingdom. They were reproved somewhat because they didn't understand what leadership really was or is. You'll remember that they were also, John, included in the three at the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll remember that those three were also in the garden scene set aside by Christ to pray and to watch with him. You'll remember that John is the author of the book of Revelation, having suffered for Christ, imprisoned there. He receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no question about John's ability and his authority to write being impacted by Christ. One of the things I love about John is how that in his own gospel, he self-declares himself to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that, actually. It reminds me of the old hymn in the garden. And the joy I share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, that the author of that song isn't saying nobody else has experienced the joy of Jesus. It's just saying it was so intimate and so personal that it's hard for me to understand how anybody else can have what I have. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing when Christ has impacted your life and you enter into this personal relationship with him? And then John here in this opening epistle, what I love about it in those first four verses is he so desperately wants you to know the fullness of the joy of Christ. You know, we've got a bit of an issue in the church these days, and part of the issue is, I think at least, is that we focus on our feelings too much. There are certainly feelings involved in your walk with Christ. But the reality is that we don't stand on our feelings. We stand on the truth. We stand on the reality of Jesus Christ, don't we? So you know, the world is always looking for some uplift, some external circumstance to bring them into this joyous or happy feeling or mode. Not so with us. At least it ought not to be so with us. If you come to church and you need somebody to get you fired up, well, then perhaps something's wrong. Because you see, joy is not a feeling. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is the evidence of God working within you, and it's an eternal, internal gladness that is void of anything on the outside, no matter what my situation in life, because Christ has redeemed me, because of Christ in me, because of the Holy Spirit invading my life, I can have joy in the midst of tribulation, trial, and all of these other things. Isn't it true? You know what he says here in these opening four verses is he's declaring Jesus. You know, he starts it out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, John was an eyewitness. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He touched Jesus, and he knew Jesus intimately. But he's saying that this is available to you as well. Even though Jesus had gone home to be with the Lord and sitting at the right hand of the Lord, you can have that intimate personal relationship with him as well. It hearkens us back to the preamble of the Gospel of John. Certainly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's interesting in John's writing, at least in the Gospel, in the first epistle, he makes no mention of himself. It's not written like most of the Pauline epistles are written. It's not until the second epistle of John that you hear him describe that he is he, the elder unto the elect. But what he starts with is the preeminent thing. He starts this dissertation talking about Jesus. Do you want to know something? The only people that talk about Jesus are the people that know Jesus. Do you know that's true? Oh, there's a lot of people that will use Jesus as a curse word, but those upon whose lips that name is sweet are only those who know him. And so John knew Jesus. He knew Jesus' plan for the people of God. You know, it's John that wrote in John chapter 15 where Jesus, he's the one, John records when Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman, and we all are branches in that vine. And the fruit is born on us because we're drawing from Christ. You see, John knew the importance of being together in fellowship in the body of Christ. It is John and only John who records Jesus' word in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd and we are all the sheep of his fold and other sheep too that will come in to the fold. You see, it is John who writes now in this passage to you and to I. He says, I desire that you have this fullness of joy that comes, and it only comes through the fellowship and the body of Christ. Paul would describe the church as a body, right? Individual members all joined together, supplying the joint and the need for each other. Paul would describe the church as a building, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're each these fitly joined stones, not just dead stones, but living stones, fitly joined together. You see, all of your Bible talks about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but then it also talks about the reality of we need to be together. We need to find fellowship together, and we need to share in this intimacy. In the book of Acts, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ on the first preaching of Peter. And then you remember what it said? It said they sold all of their stuff and everybody had in common, and they lived together and they ate together and they lived in this communal type setting. Now, I'm not telling you, you got to sell everything and get rid of your house and we'll all live here in the basement of the church. I don't want to live with you all the time. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you're lacking joy in your life, not the feeling of joy, but the reality of the fruit of joy of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's possible that you're lacking that because you're not in fellowship in the body of Christ. Somebody described it this way one time. He said, there's two churches. There's the visible church and the invisible church. And I'm interested in the invisible church, but I live in the reality of a visible church. And on any given Sunday, I can come into this building and stand before you, and we'll have a number of people here, most of them sitting in the back pews. But nevertheless, I'm subtly moving you forward. But the reality is, according to Scripture, that whenever we gather together, there can be tares amongst the wheat. The reality of Scripture is that whenever we're together, there could be a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing amongst the sheep. The reality of Scripture is that whenever we gather together, there may be people that praise Him with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. There may be people that cry out, Lord, Lord, to whom Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. The reality for any preacher as he stands before the invisible church is to recognize that not everybody possibly within the confines of this gathering are truly born again by the Spirit of God. And if they're not born again according to the Spirit of God, no amount of fellowship within this body is going to bring joy into your life. Because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And so today, before we talk about anything else, we have to come to this point, do we not? Don't we have to ask this question? Don't you have to do, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 15, and examine yourself as to whether or not you are actually in the faith? Because if you're not, there's no point in this man preaching. There's no point in me giving you direction on how to receive the fullness of joy in the fellowship of the body of Christ, which is truly with the only true God and His Son whom He has sent. There's no reason in talking about that. You see, John is talking to Christians. John's talking to the born-again body of believers. Go back and read those first four verses and you will find no mention of individuality within that. He says, we. The second chapter, dear children. It's written to a collective body of believers. Have you believed and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you truly born again by the Spirit of God? You see, John is going to bring this out at the very end of this when he says in chapter 5 and verse 13 of 1 John, he says, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, John is not ignorant of the fact that the churches to whom he's talking in this general epistle, that there could be pseudo-Christians within the pews. To understand that Jesus is your Savior, that God commended His love towards you, and you're a sinner, you're an enemy of God until you receive Christ through repentance and by faith. Well, I trust that you are today. And if not, today is the day that you'll kneel and bow before the Lord and confess your sin and repent of it and ask Him in to make you new. No, John is painting quite an idyllic picture, really, in the first four verses. And as I thought about fellowship in the body of Christ, and I thought about you, and I thought about me, and I thought about the song that Sharon and Diana were going to present to you, the reality came to my mind that as idyllic as this picture is that John is writing here, it's not always true. When you gather together and as the shepherd, the under-shepherd of this church, I am engaged with what God has engaged me into. He has called me to be a pastor. He has called me to be a shepherd. He has called me to be one that oversees the flock as He draws you together. And so, like Samuel was taught of the Lord, not to look on the outer part of a man, but on the inward, I try to look past what I see, what's in you. And the reality is some of us don't have joy. The reality is some people come to church out of obligation. Some people come to church out of tradition. I am especially concerned with young people who have been taught all about Jesus, who have gone through their Sunday school classes and are very well educated, but have never come to receive Christ as their personal Savior, that are coming to church because mom and dad say, come to church. I'm concerned for them because I see it. I'm concerned for people that don't seem to understand that the only reason God established 7-day weeks is so that we would keep one hallowed and sanctified unto Him. I'm concerned about a church who comes to church when they feel like coming to church, not coming because there's joy in fellowship with Jesus and His Father through the body of Christ. I'm concerned with a church that sometimes is cold and casual with a holy God. I'm concerned with a church who would perhaps, as John will state in his fourth chapter, who claim to love God but don't love their brother. I'm concerned with a church that has never fully understood that to love Jesus is to serve Jesus. I'm concerned with a church that's at times more consumed with the thoughts of their own rather than the thoughts of others and a thought towards God. You see, it's an idyllic picture that he paints in the first four verses. But if we're honest, we see brush marks in that picture that he's painted that are not all that pretty. We went to the north unit of Theodore Roosevelt Park, and we just sat in awe of a creator who would create such beauty. But as we looked at all that beauty, the reality was not every buffalo we saw is perfectly healthy. The reality is you look over that grandeur is that you see scar tissue. The reality is you looked over those vast hills and the trees, some of the trees were dead. I went to the car show and I walked through the car show, just spent a little bit of time there and admired some of the cars that people in this church own. And I like cars and I like the beauty of it all, and I couldn't help but think as I looked at them, no matter how much effort was put into this beautiful paint job, if I looked hard enough, I'd find flaws. I heard a story one time, maybe I shared it with you. It was about a captain of a ship, and he was sailing in the South Pacific, and he was traversing the ocean, and he came within close proximity to an island that he had always been told and knew to be vacated, that nobody had ever lived there. But as he sailed close to it, he noticed it's a little stream of smoke coming up from the interior of this island, and it got his attention, and he didn't have a port that was important to get to. And so he anchored the boat, and he got in a dinghy, and he sailed over to the island, and he found a path that led to the interior of this island, vegetation, you know, all around, and he was working his way to where he thought he saw that little stream of smoke coming up, and as he got back in there, lo and behold, he came around the corner, and there was this beautiful little house. Didn't expect to find that there. And he knocked on the door, and a gentleman came out. He was kind of weathered and old, you know, living on an island all by yourself will do that to you. And he came out and he said, "I'm just amazed." He said, "I didn't think anybody inhabited this island." He said, "Oh yeah," he said, "he was on a ship and it went down and he ended up washed ashore there and he'd been living there for a number of years." And he said, "Well, what about this house? How did you come up with this house?" He said, "I built it." He said, "But with what?" And he says, "With the tools that I built to build the house." And he walked around the corner, and there was a shed back there, and he opened it up, and here were all these hand tools that this guy created. Just an amazing little thing for this captain of this boat to see. And he thought there was, and he said, "And you're the only one here?" He says, "Yep, only one. Never been anybody else." And he said, "Come here, I want to show you something." He said, "Okay." And he took him, and he walked around a corner, and here was another building. Beautiful little building. It was a church. He said, "Well, a man's got to have a place to worship. And so I built a church." "And you're the only one here?" "Yeah. I am both music leader and pastor and parishioner and deacon. And yeah, I'm a one-man show. But yeah, this is my church." And he said, "Well, that's amazing." And then he noticed something around the corner. He saw, "Oh, there's another building." He said, "Can we go?" "Oh, sure." And he walked around the corner, and there was another building. And he said, "Well, what's this?" And he said, "Oh, that's the church I used to attend." Now, that's funny, but it's awfully true. You know, the book of James addresses the issue in the imperfect church. And he talks about sin in our life, that we're carried away with our own lust. That even though I'm a new creature in Christ, and even though the Spirit of God dwells within me, and all of that, and all of the stuff that God has done on my behalf, still I carry this old man. You know, Romans chapter 7, when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do." And even though we're the born-again body of Christ, and even though we're fitly joined together, the reality is, if I'm looking at a landscape, there's evidences of the fall. If I'm looking at a car, there's imperfections in the paint. And when I look at the church, there's some imperfection in here as well. And we need to realize that. You need to realize that. And you need to deal with it. You see, this beautiful idyllic picture that John paints in the first four verses, you know, fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and that we have fullness of joy in this. And then he goes on to talk, and what he talks about is this subject that we just don't want to deal with so much. He talks about sin. And he closes out the chapter, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2, tell me he's not talking to believers. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." If you look at verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse 6, He that saith, 'He abideth in Him,' ought himself also to walk even as He walked." You know, if you go to chapter 3, it begins in a beautiful way. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." But if you continue reading through chapter 3, go on to verse 6, for example, "Whosoever abides in Him sins not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither knows Him." If you look at verses 10 and 11, "In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Chapter 4, you know, is this beautiful chapter all about love. And we love to quote it, but then when we get to the end of the chapter, and you can pick out all sorts of verses in there, but you get to the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us. And if a man say, 'I love God,' and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And then chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And then verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord, on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verses 17 and 18, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that the wicked one touches him not. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that we are to confess our sins one to another. John has told us that we are to confess our sins unto the Lord, and he is just to forgive us our sins. You know, I want you to know with all of your heart that you're eternally begotten of God. I want you to know that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. And I don't want you to leave here today thinking that if you stumble and if you fall, somehow that's what this is talking about, that you're not a Christian because you sinned yesterday. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is the possibility of sin, but not the pervasiveness of sin. It's talking about the possibility of stumbling in sin, but not the preeminence of sin within your life. It's talking about this idea that you have come to loathe what you once loved and love what you once loathed. And this is where we examine ourselves. If you can continue to live a life of sin with no sense of guilt in your life, no sense of remorse, then the Holy Spirit is not in line with your life. For it is the Holy Spirit which convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And today I believe with all of my heart that when I stumble, and I know this to be true, when I stumble and I fall short of the glory of God, the conviction on my life is that why in the world would I do the very thing I hate? But maybe you don't hate it today. Maybe you don't hate it enough like a cancer to get it cut out of you. And we come to a place like this where we're supposed to be in oneness, in the spirit of unity, in the unity of the Spirit, and we come together and we're to love one another as Christ has loved us, and where there's not to be any partiality, as sometimes we harbor things against our brother because we like to harbor that. Let the Spirit of God work on you. Confess that. Go to your brother. Confess it to your brother. There is nothing that will quench the moving of the Holy Spirit quicker than abiding with sin in your life. And as your pastor, I want you to have joy. I want you to desire to come together. I want you to find this gathering to be the most important, the most relished, the most edifying moment of your week. And perhaps the reason you're not is because you have something in you that's keeping you from the fellowship that God has designed for you. I tell you today as your pastor, I know my life. I know when I wasn't living for the Lord, and I know when I didn't have sin in my life, going to church was not all that important. But as I bask in the love of the Father, when I recognize what He has done on my behalf and what He is doing, when I recognize that He has created the church for His glory, there is no place on a Sunday morning I would rather be than in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you love His people? Do you get a thrill when you get together with God's wonderful people? Can you sing it? Can you sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as I travel this sod. For I'm glad I'm a part of thee, the family of God. Heavenly Father, you don't look at the outward part of a man, but rather the heart. John would tell us, how can we proclaim that we love God who we have never seen and not love our brother and our sister in Christ who we do? Lord, we yearn for the day that we see you face to face, and yet every week you provide for us opportunity to see our brothers and our sisters. We share in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. We are fitly joined together like stones of a building. We are the body of Christ, each joint supplying the need of the other. You have fashioned together, Lord, your bride, adorned for the day that you come. Until that day, Lord, we recognize that we have spots and we have wrinkles. And I believe today, Lord, if you will work on each one of our hearts to look at our own shortcomings, our own failings, and to confess those things and to repent of those things. Lord, I believe that you'll cleanse us, and I believe that you'll restore the relationships that you have for us here, which are just a glimmer of what we will experience when we stand side by side, encircling the throne of God and singing praises unto you for an eternity to come. I pray, Lord, today that you would give us a hunger for fellowship one with another, for truly our fellowship is with you and with your Son. And so, Lord, instruct us, guide us, that we might, Lord, live lives that would bring glory to you, and that you might supply our every need through the body of Christ and the fellowship that is shared here. I thank you for this body, and I thank you, Lord, for the time spent together praying these things in the power and in the authority of Jesus' name, amen.